So tonight we're looking at I've got my notes here. We're looking at Matthew chapter 11 verses 25 to 30. Matthew chapter 11 verses 25 to 30. So if you've got your Bibles, you can open to Matthew 11, 25 to 30 so that we can read together. I've got the NIV version, but it's fine. Whatever version you have, it's fine as well. It's just that we follow together. So I'll read. It says, "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal them. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" So just before this portion of scripture, Jesus had if we flip back to Matthew 10, we don't have to go there. He had just chosen the apostles. He had commissioned them to go out to preach the gospel, so on and so forth. So this was just following on, from there as well. And Jesus began to say a number of things here to reinforce some things that they have to note about God the Father and about him as well. Now, so what I've called this is Jesus gives true rest. So what I'm going to do for this one is I will split this portion of scripture that we've read into four sections, and we'll just, go through those four sections in a way that makes sense. So the first one we want to look at is verses 25 to 26, verses 25 to 26. And I'll just read it again just to give us focus, then I'll mention one or two things, some points regarding that. So verses 25 to 26, I'll read again. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do.'" So the first thing we see here is about the kingdom of God. The first thing we see about God is he doesn't reveal, we don't understand God, we don't understand the Bible based on how smart we are. We don't actually understand the Bible based on how much of the Bible we've read. So Jesus was saying something here. What he was saying is this, that for you and I to really know God, or to understand who God is, or to understand scripture with our hearts, it's not an intellectual thing. God is the one that reveals scripture to us. And God is the one that reveals himself to us. He reveals certain things about him, about himself to us. So it's not really based on how intellectual we are. And I love intellectuality. I read and I encourage everybody to read. But the point I'm just making is that's not what gets the job done. Now, how do I know that? The point that it's not by human wisdom that we know God. There's a very important, interesting scripture that comes to my mind, and that's from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. You can just note that, but I'll describe that. And we see in this portion of scripture, this is one that describes how men from the east, the wise men, they got a revelation that Christ was going to be born, or that Christ had been born, and they began to look for him. Now, if we look at that Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, interesting thing happened there. The people who knew the Bible upside inside out, the scribes, the Pharisees, they could probably even quote it backwards and forwards, and they could tell you if there was a comma missing or there was a full stop missing somewhere. The interesting thing is that these guys did not know that Jesus had been born. And these three, they're not three, we don't know if they're three or not. These wise men came to They came to Jerusalem. They came to Bethlehem, and they came to the palace. They met Herod. They said, "We're looking for a king. We're looking for a king that has been born." And Herod said, "Hang on, what's happening here? I'm the only king here." So he now turned to the people who were, in quote, the custodians of the Bible, the scribes, the Pharisees, and he said, "Guys, tell me about what's this about?" And they referred to a portion of scripture in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. And it was actually an Old Testament quotation. And it says there, "But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah." If you read that on, they read the Bible, and the Bible was telling them that Christ would be born at that in that particular city, in Bethlehem. So even though they had an intellectual understanding of the Bible, they had no knowledge of God. And the point I'm making here is this, that God's truths are not known by intellectuality. And Jesus made a point here. He said, "God, you chose to reveal yourself to babes, to people who are unassuming, to people who haven't necessarily got everything together." So we see in this instance that the wise men that the Bible talks about here, these guys probably had never seen the Bible before. All they knew was God, and God revealed that truth to them. So the first thing we begin to see here that will be really helpful to us is to understand that knowing God is not like picking up a history book or picking up the Bible like a history book and just reading through it. You can do that, and that is great. However, you need to bear at the back of your mind, I need to bear at the back of my mind, that Jesus is the one that reveals God to us. The same way he revealed God to the wise men who knew nothing, the same way he does to us. Now, we also see this particular instance as well in the case of Peter. We're looking at the first point, which is that God's truth is not revealed to us based on intellectuality or based on... Basically, God is the one that just reveals to us his word and him. Looking at that as well, we see a case in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 17. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 17. And I'll read. This is the case where Jesus was asking his disciples, Peter, the 11, a number of questions. So let's read Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 17. It says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' Jesus now asked them, he says, 'But what about you?' He said, 'Who do you say I am?' And listen, Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.'" Let's note what Jesus tells Peter here. It says, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." So we see a truth here that Jesus is saying in this portion of scripture that we've read, that God is revealed to you and I by Christ himself. So we should read the Bible, we should pursue knowledge of the Bible, but let's just have it at the back of our minds that God is the one that reveals himself to us as we seek, as we look for him, as we find him. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 to 26 that we're reading, another point I want to make about that is this. The second thing is that what attitude does God want us to have in terms of when we come to him, when we want to understand things about God? Very simple. God wants us to come with a childlike attitude. Now, I'm not saying we should be rolling on the ground and stuff like that. No. It's an attitude that is unassuming. It's an attitude that says, "I'm here, God, and I'm just here so that you can tell me everything." It's not an attitude of saying, "You know what? I've got it all covered. God, I know you. No need to talk too much here, God. I know you already. I can quote 2,000 verses of the Bible. I've got it." No. He says he wants us to come with childlike faith. Now, we read about Peter in the previous section about the Father revealing who Christ is to him. Something about Peter that we find in the Bible is that this Apostle Peter chap, this guy, he just, anything Christ said, he just did it. He believed God. He didn't overthink it at all. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 14, verses 26 to 29. We're still looking at the first portion of scripture, Matthew 11, 26 to, so 25 to 26, that was saying, Jesus was saying that God reveals things to, you know, people who are like babes. So, the second point, God, we should have an attitude, a childlike attitude when we approach God. Let's look at Peter here. Matthew chapter 14, verses 26 to 29. Jesus exhibited this in this section, portion of scripture. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Listen to what Peter says. He says, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Christ. Now, if you read that story on, he looked around and he said, "Hang on, what have I just done here on water? This is not science fiction." And he begins to drown. But that's not the point. The point here is that Peter just came to Christ, and anything Christ said, he didn't overthink it. It was just a simple, "This is it, and that's it." So what am I saying here? So we're just saying here that the two things that are quite important to note around God revealing himself to us, or us knowing God, is one, that God is one that does it. It's not really us, although we have a part to, you know, look for him. The second thing is, God wants us to approach him with a childlike attitude, not like we've got it all sorted. So that's that. Now, let's progress a bit to the next scripture. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. Now, we've looked at verses 25 and 26. We'll look at the second section, and that's just verse 27. So if you've got your Bibles, just put your finger there. We're not moving. Matthew 11, 27. And I'll read. And he says here, it says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So the third thing we see here in this portion of scripture, Jesus said some very interesting things there, very fundamental. He said, "No one knows the," he says, "No one knows the Father but the Son and the people to whom the Son will reveal the Father to." So the next point I want to make here is this. We can only know God through Christ. We cannot know God through any other means at all. Now, why do I know that? John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6, I'll read. It says, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we begin to see here that Jesus is saying there is only one way to the Father. There is only one way to know God, and that way is through Christ. And Jesus said emphatically here in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way," not one of the ways. He says, "I am the truth," not one of the truths. He says, "the life," not one of the means of life. So the third thing we see here is that we can only know God through Christ. No other way at all. Now, some people might say, "Hang on, are you saying that only if, you know, you're a Christian," so on and so forth? Well, I'm reading the Bible. We're reading the Bible together. The only way you and I can know God, or the only way anybody can know God, is through Christ. Now, I'm going to just highlight a number of gray areas here. Some people might say, well, there's some other religions that they acknowledge Christ, so they're good. Some Islam says, you know, when I'm talking to Muslims, I have loads of them as my friends. I went to loads of I went to school with loads of Muslims, very good friends of mine. And you talk about Christ, it's like, wow, we like Christ. He was a prophet, so on and so forth. He's good. Now, you look at the New Age and they will talk about, oh, Christ, fantastic. And they say, yes, Christ consciousness is it. We emerge with the consciousness of Christ. So they're cool with Christ. If you look at Hinduism, Christ, no problem. Let's add him to the 2 million gods that we have. Christ, we love him. You know, we love his manner of life. He was so gentle. He was so nice. So they're cool with him. So one might mistake that to say, well, these guys are cool with Christ. So they must know him. They must know God apart from Christ if they read the Bible. Well, let's look at a portion of scripture here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, and I'll read. It says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So this is saying here that anybody that denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is God, the Bible says that person that denies Christ cannot know the Father. So what I'm saying here is that Jesus is the only means by which we can know God. And we've seen that. And it says here that all things, Matthew 11:27, all things have been committed to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. So not only does God reveal himself to us, not only do we have to come to him with a childlike attitude, he makes a very strong point. And the point Jesus makes in Matthew 11:27, which we buttress by looking at John chapter 14, verse 6 and 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, is that Jesus is the only way we can know Christ, that we can know God. No other way. And anyone that denies the Son as God or denies the Son as the Son of God, that person is not talking about the same God. They're talking about another God. Why? Because that's what 1 John chapter 2, verse 23 says. Now, let's move on. So we're doing the Bible study. We're looking at Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. We've looked at verses 25 to 26. We've also looked at verse 27. Now, we go to the next verse, verse 28. And I'll read Matthew 11:28. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The King James Version says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, burdened. Now, we begin to see something about Christ here. So we've seen that God reveals things to us, not because we're intelligent, but we just come to him with a childlike heart. Jesus now begins to address you and I. He looks you in the eye and he says to you, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So the first thing we see here is this. Jesus is always giving an invitation to every single human being. He hasn't stopped. Always giving the invitation. And he goes to say in John chapter 6, verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37. He says, all those who the Father gives me will come to me. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Now, why am I saying this? Some people say, my goodness, I've done so many things. I'm not quite sure God is interested in me at all. Some people say, no. The Bible is saying here, Jesus is calling. In Revelation, it says, I am knocking at the door of your heart, always knocking. He's the voice that speaks to you, that gentle voice that says, how are you doing? Is this how your life is going to be? And we shut that voice out. Jesus is always giving the invitation. And he doesn't just stop at that invitation to say, come. all you who are burdened, come to me. He goes on to say, look, you can be rest assured that when you come to me, in John chapter 6, verse 37, I will not turn you away. He says, I will not turn you away. Now, the other thing is this, in this Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 that we've read, that Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So we said Jesus is giving every single person an invitation, and he will not turn us back. Now, the interesting thing is this. Jesus knows that human beings are weary and burdened. So he looks into your heart and he knows the heart of every individual. So someone might come across and they're going to work, or they're walking on the street and they have a big smile on their face. It seems like they don't have a care in the world and they're just going, and you're looking at that person and you're like, my goodness, how I wish I could be as happy as that person. How I wish all my problems were solved. How I wish all these problems that we have. I mean, why is it that now this thing is happening? Couldn't it happen like some other time? But you look at another person and it's like, no problemo, I'm good. And they're bouncing away and they seem like they've got it all together. Jesus says something. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. He says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus looks at you and I. He looks at the whole world. And what comes to his mind? Does he look at us and say, hey, you there, what are you doing? Why are you not being that? No. Is he saying, try harder? No. What is he saying? What is he thinking when he looks at the world? What is he thinking when he looks at you? He tells us here, he said, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion. So Jesus looks at you and I. He looks at everyone in the world and his heart is gripped with compassion. Why? Because he knows that every human being, even if we try and fake it sometimes, is burdened. Every human being is weary. And he gives you and I an invitation all the time. And he says, come, come. He gives an invitation to the world. He says, come. I know that you're burdened. Come. I know that you're heavy laden. Come. Do you understand? So Jesus is always giving the invitation to us and to everybody in the world. He knows that people are challenged in life. He knows that people are bogged down, not even to talk about what's happening at the moment, just generally speaking. Then if you add what's happening at the moment, he knows that people are bogged down, I tell you. And he's not saying, yes, you guys haven't done too well. Let's see how these guys do. No, he looks at us and in his heart, it is compassion. And because of this compassion, he's saying, come, come. And he says, when you come, he will not turn you away. That's what Jesus is saying here. The other thing that this Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, come all unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. The sixth thing we see here is this. Jesus is the only one that can give us true rest. Now, what is true rest? What is true peace? Well, Jesus describes it in John chapter 14, verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not let it be afraid. So Jesus says here in John chapter 14, verse 27, that there is a kind of peace that he gives, and he qualifies that peace. He says, it is not the type of peace that the world can give you. Now, what is the type of peace that the world can give you? The type of peace that the world can give you is will give you 80% of your salary so that you don't go hungry. Fantastic. That is great. We'll make sure that everything around you is working well. We're going to make sure that you don't go hungry. We're going to make sure that the world does that. And, you know, I'm not knocking that. I totally appreciate what, you know, we get from the government, from our friends. Our friends can even come and pat us at the back and say, cheer up, don't worry, I'm here for you. And they're there to support you. But that's not the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about. The kind of peace that Jesus is talking about is not one that is determined by our external circumstance. It is a supernatural kind of peace. The kind of peace that everything around you might be going to shreds. Everything around you might be up in the air. Everything around you might be in pieces. But that peace that Christ gives, the supernatural peace that Christ gives, keeps you. And internally speaking, you are oblivious to the pressures around. So things are happening, but it will not affect you. Now, that is the supernatural peace that God gives. So Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 is saying here, not only am I giving you the invitation to come, not only am I telling you that when you come, I will not turn you away. Contrary to whatever anybody might have told you, I will not turn you away. Apart from that, he's saying here that, look, I know you're bogged down. And my heart really goes out to you. Then he goes on to say, not only are you bogged down, I want to give you a supernatural kind of peace. A supernatural kind of peace that is not going to be dependent on what is going on around you. It's going to be one that is internal. One that will keep you. Do you understand? That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, we'll look at the last section of this portion of scripture that we're looking at today in this book by book study. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. So we've looked at 25, 26, 27, 28. Now, we want to look at verses 29 and 30. And I'll read Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. It says, come to me. Oh, I think I read that already. Okay, sorry. 29 and 30 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus goes ahead and he begins to describe something to us. Now, why is Jesus describing this? Because it's possible that someone hears this and they say, okay, I know Jesus, from what you've read in this portion of scripture, Jesus wants me to come to him. He's not going to turn me away. Jesus understands me. He has compassion on me. Jesus is going to give me peace. However, man, being a Christian, I'm not quite sure. Isn't it going to be so difficult? I can't do all these things I want to do. I can't X, Y, and Z, X, Y, and all that. So Jesus preempts you and he says, look, in this verses 29 and 30, he says, my yoke upon you. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now, a yoke in the days of Jesus was an agricultural tool. So in those days, they didn't have like combine harvesters where you had a man with, you know, hot cocoa in his hand, driving, you know, a combine harvester and just, you know, harvesting everything away. No, they did it using cattle. So what you would have in terms of a yoke is you'd have a bigger, stronger, maybe like bull or something. And they would put this thing upon their neck and would, you know, draw that yoke, and that would plow the ground. Now, what they used to do to train like younger bulls or cattle who were going to do that, they will take a bigger one, one that's more experienced, and they'll put that thing on their neck, that yoke. Then they would put that younger bull or cow who's going to be, you know, pulling that thing on the other side. But the bigger bull will take the heavier part. So that younger one will just be kind of like trotting along without really taking the weight. So Jesus is saying, look, take my yoke on you. It's not the case of, oh, as a Christian, life is going to be so difficult. No. Jesus is saying, look, as a believer, when we really begin to walk with Christ and to really understand him, Jesus is saying, look, being a Christian is not, living the life of a Christian or a believer, it's not a heavy burden at all, as most people would think. Now, why is that? The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, I'll read. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. So what the scripture is saying is this. Being a Christian is not God saves you and he says, now that you're a Christian, let me see how you're going to do. Carry on. Try your best. No, then there's no point because our best wasn't good enough in the first place. But Jesus says something here in this portion of scripture, which is reflected in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He says, there is a supernatural ability that you receive as a Christian. When you become a Christian, when you become a believer, when you become born again, something is available to you, and that thing is called grace. It's a supernatural ability to live as a Christian effortlessly. It's like you're in a river, and well, let's say you're in a river and you're swimming across the river, and there's a big wave, moving you up and down. Now, let me give you this analogy. The analogy that you might have or that someone might have is this swimmer in that river, and he's really, going up against the tide, going up against the tide. And you're looking at that individual and you're like, my goodness, I wouldn't want to be in his shoes because he looks like he's really having a hard time. Now, that's the same analogy that we have as Christians, where some people look at us and it's like, oh, my goodness, that is so difficult. Now, let's flip it over. Imagine this guy is in that river. And someone throws him a life jacket or a little boat. He gets into that boat and he relaxes and all the bits around him, and he's in that boat. Probably that boat has a steam and has a, what do you call that thing? That thing that you, that I'm not a fishing or boat person. I'm sure you obviously can see that. And the thing has like a paddling engine. And he switches it on and it just takes him easily across the river. Now, the first analogy I gave about the chap struggling, that's not the Christian life. The second analogy, where the individual has a little boat that, or a little life jacket that someone flings across to him, and he's not struggling. Why? Because he's not using his strength. It's the buoyancy of the life jacket, the buoyancy of the boat that's carrying him along. The same way, God says in Titus chapter 2 that when you become born again, there is something that is available to you. That thing that is available to you is that life jacket, that little boat. So it's now not your energy that's going to get you across. It's that little boat. So there is a supernatural grace that we have. And when I say grace, a supernatural ability to live the life that God wants us to live, which is for our own benefit. And it's a supernatural lifestyle. And it's, again, not based on your energy, not based on your strength. It's based on what God has done through Christ. So all we have to do is to realize that, look, hang on, why am I paddling uphill so badly when I can have a superpower boat? That boat is God's grace, and it's available to every single individual. How do you get that grace? Simple, just believe. Do you understand? So Jesus is saying that the life of a Christian, of a believer, is not burdensome. He says, come, learn from me. Let me go on this journey with you. and you will find rest. It's not like an uphill struggle. And the other thing we begin to see here about Christ as well, in terms of him saying, come to me and let us, you know, learn from me, take my yoke upon yourself. We see here that Christ, again, knows us. If we look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So Jesus is saying here that, come, I know your burden, I know you're weary. Don't be, you know, all the presumptions you have about, oh my goodness, if I become a Christian or life as a Christian is really difficult. He said, no, I have grace available for you. And he now goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 that we read, that I know exactly what you're going through. I know exactly how you feel. So I'm not just distant from you, giving you instructions, saying, do this, do that. No. What I'm saying is that Christ says he knows us as our high priest. And we now see that in Psalm 62, verse 5, it says, yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. God tells us that when we come and we go on this journey with him, we find rest. So I'm going to end there tonight. And we've looked at Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. We've seen a number of things that we understand and we know God as God reveals himself to us. It's not something that we do with our energy, although we have the responsibility to seek after God. Let's bear in mind that it's God that really reveals himself to us as we just approach him with a simple heart. We've also seen that no one can know God except through Christ. No one can know God again except through Christ. We've also seen that God is the only one that gives through rest and true rest, supernatural rest. And that as we come to him on this journey of life as Christians, as believers, he's there right by our side every day of the way. And he's not distant from us. He's there understanding how we feel and providing the way and the grace to be able to live. Amen.